By the Sea Once More. This chapter is based on John 21, verse 1 to 22. Jesus had made an appointment to meet his disciples in Galilee. Their absence from Jerusalem during Passover week would have been interpreted as dissent and heresy. But when this was over, they gladly turned homeward to meet the Savior as he had directed. 7 of the disciples were together. They were poor in worldly goods, but rich in the knowledge of the truth. For 3 years, the greatest educator the world has ever known had been their teacher. They had become intelligent and refined, agents who could lead others to a knowledge of the truth. The disciples gathered in a place where they were not likely to be disturbed. Within sight was the beach where more than 10,000 people had been fed from a few small loaves and fishes. Not far away was Capernaum, the scene of many miracles. Peter, who still had much of his old love for boats and fishing, proposed that they go out on the lake and throw their nets. They were in need of food and clothing, and the proceeds from a successful night's fishing would supply these things. So they went out, but they worked all night without success. Through the long hours, they talked of their absent Lord. They puzzled over their own future and grew sad at the prospect before them. Finally, the morning dawned. The boat was only a little way from shore, and the disciples saw a stranger standing on the beach who greeted them with the question, "Children, have you any food?" When they answered, "No," he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. John recognized the stranger and exclaimed to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter was so glad that he threw himself into the water and was soon standing by the side of his master. The other disciples came in their boat, dragging the net with the fish. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Peter rushed for the net which he had dropped and helped drag it to shore. After the work was done, Jesus divided the food among them. All 7 recognized him and acknowledged who he was. But a mysterious awe was on them, and in silence they gazed at the risen Savior. Vividly they recalled the scene beside the sea when Jesus had invited them to follow him. He had called them to leave their fishing boats and had promised to make them fishers of men. To bring this scene to their minds and to deepen its impression, he had performed the miracle again as a renewal of the commission to the disciples. Their master's death had not reduced their obligation to do the work he had assigned them. Though they would not have support from their former employment, the risen Savior would provide for their needs. If they labored in connection with him, they could not fail to succeed. Peter is restored to confidence. Christ had another lesson to give. Peter had denied his Lord in shameful contrast to his earlier professions of loyalty. He had dishonored Christ, and the other disciples thought he would not be allowed to take his former position among them. He himself felt that he had forfeited his calling to be a disciple. He must give evidence of his repentance in front of them all. Without this, his sin might destroy his influence as a minister of Christ. The Savior gave him opportunity to regain the confidence of the others and, as far as possible, to remove the discredit he had brought on the gospel. Here is a lesson for all of Christ's followers. We should confess secret sins to God in secret, but open sin requires open confession. The disciples' sin causes Satan to triumph and wavering followers to stumble. By giving proof of repentance, the disciple is to remove this disgrace. While Christ and the disciples were eating together, the Savior said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Referring to the other disciples. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." Peter made no vehement claim that his love was greater than that of the others. Again, Jesus applied the test. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" The second response was like the first, free from extravagant claims. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Once more, the Savior asked the testing question. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. He knew that his Lord had reason to distrust him, and with an aching heart he answered, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Again, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Peter had openly denied his Lord. And three times Jesus pressed home that pointed question like a barbed arrow to his wounded heart. In front of the assembled disciples, Jesus revealed the depth of Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humbled the once boasting disciple was. Just before Peter's fall, Jesus had said to him, "I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Luke 22, verse 32. The transformation in Peter was plain to see. Because of his humiliation and repentance, Peter was better prepared than before to act as shepherd to the flock. The first work Christ entrusted to Peter was to feed the lambs, to minister to those who were young in the faith, to teach the ignorant, to open the scriptures to them and educate them for usefulness in Christ's service. For this work, his own suffering and repentance had prepared him. Before his fall, Peter was always ready to correct others and to express his mind. But the converted Peter was very different. He retained his former energy, but the grace of Christ regulated his zeal. He could then feed the lambs of Christ's flock as well as the sheep. The Savior's manner of dealing with Peter taught the disciples to meet the sinner with patience, sympathy, and forgiving love. Remembering his own weakness, Peter was to deal with his flock as tenderly as Christ had dealt with him. Christ tells how Peter will die. Before his death, Jesus had said to Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." To this, Peter had replied, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." John 13, verse 36-37. He failed when the test came, but again he was to have opportunity to prove his love for Christ. So that he could be strengthened for the final test of his faith, the Savior opened to him his future. After a life of usefulness, when age was wearing out his strength, he would indeed follow his Lord. Jesus said, "When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. In this way, Jesus foretold that Peter's hands would be stretched out on the cross. Again, he invited his disciple, "Follow me." Peter was not discouraged by the revelation. He felt willing to accept any death for his Lord. Up to now, Peter had loved Christ as a man. He now loved him as God. Now he was prepared to share in his Lord's mission of sacrifice. When at last Peter was brought to the cross, at his own request, he was crucified with his head downward. He thought it was too great an honor to suffer in the same way as his master did. Before this, Peter had tried to plan for the work of God instead of waiting to discover and follow God's plan. But Jesus told him, "Follow me. Do not run ahead of me. Let me go before you, and then the enemy will not overcome you." As Peter walked beside Jesus, he saw that John was following. A desire came over him to know his future, and he said to Jesus, "But Lord, "What about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter should have considered that his Lord would reveal to him everything that it was best for him to know. In saying about John, "If I will that he remain till I come," Jesus gave no assurance that this disciple would live until the Lord's second coming. But even if he decided that this would happen, it would not affect Peter's work in any way. Obedience was the duty that Jesus required of each. How many today are interested in the affairs of others, anxious to know their duty, while in danger of neglecting their own? It is our work to look to Christ and follow Him. Beholding Him, we will become transformed. John lived to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the ruin of the temple, a symbol of the last ruin of the world. To his last days, he closely followed his Lord. Jesus had restored Peter to his apostleship, but the honor Peter received from Christ had not given him supremacy over the others. Christ made this plain in answer to Peter's question, "What about this man?" He had said, "What is that to you? You follow me." Peter was not honored as the head of the church. He had much influence in the church, but the lesson Christ taught him by the Sea of Galilee, Peter carried with him throughout his life. Writing to the churches, Peter said, "The elders who are among you I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, shepherd the flock of God, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." 1 Peter 5, verse 1-4.